11, because we're going to start at the verse, just like we have done for the last couple of weeks as we're talking about faith basics, the basic instructions, basic information, basic encouragement about how to use our faith, what it is, and how to walk by faith. Amen. And so, of course, we have already done two sessions, and there's some good information that's out there online. If you want to get it, it's free on the app, on the website, on YouTube, on Facebook, various ways that you can make sure you get to hear what's already been said, because it would do you good. This message certainly has changed my life. It's changed our marriage. It's changed our ministry. I am very grateful for those who brought to me the message of faith, as we call it. I know that there have been, over the years, those who have kind of gotten off track with things. Sometimes people take things to extremes further than the Word takes it. I know that there are people who saw the message of faith maybe as an opportunity just to grow a ministry and to maybe become successful. There are always those abuses and things like that that happen. But we're not going to let any of that keep us from the truth. We're not going to back away from what we know to be true because somebody made a criticism somewhere or because somebody misunderstood something. We're just going to keep teaching the truth over and over and over and over again. Amen. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, let's read verse number 1. Most of you know the verse. Many of you could probably quote it, but I want to read it for you again today. It says, now faith is, notice present tense, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith here is described as substance and evidence. Substance and evidence. In the area of substance, that means it is a spiritual materiality. Just like I hold this communion cup in my hand today, it is an actual thing. It has substance to it. I can see it. I can handle it. So in the spiritual dimension, faith is like that. We don't see it with the natural eye because it's not a natural substance. It is a spiritual substance. But that spiritual substance we call faith is the power, is the substance that brought into existence all natural things. It comes from the same realm that our entire universe came from, our entire world came from. Faith is a very real substance. If God opened our eyes to see fully into the spiritual dimension this morning, you would be able to recognize where there's faith. You remember when Paul preached in Acts chapter 14 in a place called Lystra? And he preached the gospel, the Bible says. And there sat at Lystra a man impotent in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And Paul, perceiving or seeing, knowing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he stood up and walked. How did Paul perceive that faith? Well, he was perceiving it in the spiritual dimension. There wouldn't have necessarily been anything in the natural that would have made you be sure this man had faith. But in the spiritual dimension, faith is very obvious. And that's very important on a number of levels. But one level it's important for is that the devil recognizes it. Sometimes people wonder why things aren't working better for folks. Well, sometimes it's because the devil understands that they're really not there yet. They're really not operating in faith. They're still just in the realm of hope. They're still just wishing, but they're not really believing. Something to think about. Faith is substance and faith is evidence of things not seen. So faith, we could say, is the spiritual thing that we have until the physical thing we desire manifests here on the earth. Faith is the spiritual thing we have until the physical thing that we desire and are believing for manifests here on the earth. Faith, we've learned, is being fully convinced of God's truth that's expressed in His Word without wavering. Faith isn't wondering if it's going to happen. Faith isn't wavering back and forth between I believe, no, I don't believe, I think I believe, I hope I believe. But no, faith is being fully convinced of God's truth expressed in His Word and believing that that truth will come to pass in your life. This isn't about just believing what somebody else said or what somebody else had or did. Thank God for good testimonies, and we're encouraged by them. But what do you believe for you? We've said this, and it's very important that for us to really live by faith and walk by faith, three things have to be in agreement. Number one, what we believe. Number two, what we say. And number three, what we do. Your believing, your speaking, and your actions must all align if you're going to walk by faith and have the blessings that faith brings. We've looked at the importance of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that you cannot please God without it. It doesn't say that it's just suggested. It would be nice if you did it. No, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. And four times in your Bible, we're told that the just, those who have been declared righteous, shall live by faith. This is one of the most important Bible doctrines, one of the most important spiritual power or forces that you could ever have manifesting in your life. It's so important. We also looked at who has faith, and we went to Romans 12:3, and we found out that every believer has the measure of faith. Every believer started their journey with God with what Romans 12:3 calls the measure of faith. And we talked about and pointed out references for different kinds of measures of faith. The Bible speaks of great faith, little faith, strong faith, weak faith. There are various aspects to the measure and how it can grow. And I would encourage you today to grow your measure of faith. You can, and you should. And as a matter of fact, one of the most important things I've learned about walking by faith is that I must grow my faith to the level of that which I desire. I can desire something, and it may be God's will for me, and it might be something that's very good for me. But if I don't grow my faith to the capacity where I can actually take it or receive it from the spiritual dimension to have, see it manifested here, then there's a good chance that I'm going to do without it. You see, a lot of people think, well, if God said something and it's His will, then it's just going to automatically come to pass. Well, you know that God also said that it's not His will that any should perish. But people are going to hell even as I speak to you. God's will isn't always accomplished. You have something to do, at least in your own life. You have something to do with whether the will of God is going to be done for you or not. And so one of the things I have learned over the years is that my faith must grow to the level that I can actually receive the thing that I'm desiring or believing for. And that's why we tell you all the time that you need to look at scriptures that deal with whatever you desire or whatever you're believing God for. You need to base your prayer on scripture. You need to base your confession on scripture. You need to base your meditation and your hopes and your declarations on what the Word says. If you are needing something in your life, but you don't know even one verse of Scripture that deals with that subject, or even one promise about that for you, then chances are your faith is not strong enough to take it. And you might say, well, how then did I get saved? Because you heard the gospel. That's the elementary level. That's the opening level. That's coming right into the door of the spiritual house. And when you heard the gospel, you heard that Jesus gave his life for us, and he became sin with our sins, and he became a curse with our curse. He was separated from the Father in our stead. He bore our shame. He bore our guilt. He bore our sins. He bore our sicknesses, our diseases on the cross. You heard about that. You responded to an invitation, as we call it. You were told that you needed to receive Jesus. You need to accept him as your Lord, and you prayed a prayer to the Lord. It was probably very elementary, very basic. I know mine was. But yet God heard you, because it doesn't take an enormous amount of faith to believe for this, because the work's already been done. And there's absolutely no hindrance to your salvation if you will believe and then confess Jesus as Lord. There's nothing the devil can do about it. Now, when we deal with other areas, like, for instance, the area of finance, or we deal with the area of health and healing in our bodies, because we're in a physical body, we're in a fallen world, then there are other issues sometimes we have to overcome. And that's one of the reasons it takes more faith to believe for certain things. And I pointed out last week, gave the illustration, how that many, many years ago, it was a great leap of faith for us to believe God to build a little frame building. We wanted to borrow $10,000, doing all the work, basically most of all the work, ourselves. And I had a great group of folks, and we worked very hard, and we just didn't have the money in hand. Can you imagine that? We didn't have $10,000. We had to go borrow $10,000. Now today, those kind of numbers sound almost ridiculous compared to what the Lord has blessed us to do and to give, and the investments he's blessed us to make in ministry today. But you see, we didn't get to where we are today with that measure of faith back there. We had to build on it, and we had to add to it. Now, it's important to understand that you must continually feed your faith, or it will grow weak. Faith is not static. You don't get your faith to a level and then it stays there forever. Your faith is always being used, and there's always a pull on it, we might say. And so therefore, we need to continue to grow with our faith. And how do we do that? How do we grow our faith? And as a matter of fact, how does faith come in general? Well, Romans 10:17, we learn this. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pointed out a while ago, I mentioned Acts 14, how that Paul preached the gospel and a man got healed. He received faith to be healed. So Paul's idea of the gospel included divine healing. If I'm going to preach the same gospel Paul preached, then I'm going to have to preach divine healing. And just like that man at Lystra was able to be healed, you're able to be healed, I'm able to be healed by the hearing of the gospel, the word of God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a man by the name of Cornelius, and he was a centurion, wasn't he, of the Italian band. I remember many years ago hearing an old preacher say, talking about Cornelius, he said he had an Italian band, he said. I don't know if they were playing mandolins and in gondolas, eating Alfredo. I don't know. Sauce. But anyway, Cornelius was a Roman military man. And he wasn't saved. He didn't know the Lord. Amen? And so he was praying. He was giving. And the Lord gave him a vision. Now, I have a reason for talking about this, so stay with me. And in the vision, he was told to go send for a man named Peter, Simon Peter, who was staying with a man in a place called Joppa. Today, I think they call it Jaffa, there on the Mediterranean coast. And it's a beautiful place. I've been to that one. It's quite beautiful. And Peter was there, evidently wanted to go to the beach, and he was over there. He said, go send for Simon Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He's going to tell you words whereby you and all your house can be saved. Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius? Because angels aren't commissioned to preach the gospel. The gospel message is exclusive to the church. Nobody has the gospel but the church. But the church is supposed to share it with everybody. It's not an exclusive message as far as who it's directed to, but it is exclusive in who has it to carry. And that's why you hear these very foolish sounding statements made by people in the media sometimes about what they think about the Bible and what they think Jesus said this, and they quote a verse here or there, and they give their interpretation, their spin on it. If they don't know God, they're not even qualified to talk about the gospel. Not in the sense of trying to critique it or even propagate it. Amen. So the reason I said that is because it was the hearing of words that caused Cornelius and his entire household to be saved, because faith comes by hearing. So whatever it is you need faith for is what you need to go to the Word and see what God has said, and then you need to start meditating in that. Meditate till you revelate, until it becomes so real to you that it's easier to believe it than it is to doubt it. I want to say that again. You need to meditate in the Word of God until the revelation of it comes so strongly that it's easier to believe it than it is to doubt it. And here's the thing. If you hear the Word long enough, if you hear enough of it and you hear it long enough, it will become easier to believe than to doubt. Faith that produces is not a struggle. It's not a struggle. If you're trying to believe for healing, then you don't yet believe for healing. If you're trying to believe for enough money to pay the bills, then you don't yet believe there's going to be enough money to pay the bills. How do you solve that deficit? By going to the Word and soaking in the Word. By just immersing yourself in Scripture. And there are two ways that your faith is going to get built. One is when you hear the truth brought to you through a servant of God. And that's what you're doing today. So faith comes by what you're hearing right now. But there's also another way that faith comes, and that's when you hear yourself say the Word of God. It is very, very important for everybody to have a shepherd, a pastor, that they hear good teaching from, good faith-building teaching from. But your problem, your mountain, your need needs to hear your voice. Not necessarily your pastor's voice, but your voice. But yet a lot of people, instead of speaking to their mountain, they're talking about their mountain. They can rattle off all the medical terminology, and they can tell you all the this, that, and the other. But what does the Word say about your situation? Can you quote one scripture? What about two? Now, very simple. I mean, this really isn't complicated, but it's amazing how many people just pass over it. They just don't do it. They think, well, I guess, you know, if God wants me to have faith, I'll have faith. If God wants me well, He'll make me well. If God wants me blessed, He'll make me blessed. That's not how this works. Would you tell a sinner, well, you know, if God ever wants to save you, He'll just save you? Or would you tell that unsaved person, you need to act on the gospel? You need to believe and you need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You need to be born again. Well, you know you'd tell them you need to be born again. You know that you would give them the gospel. Why is it that we quit that simple method of faith sometimes after we get saved? Why do people stop using this simple formula for how faith works? And this isn't complicated. It's not rocket science. This is so simple, you need a theologian to mess you up with this. It is so simple. And we need to just continually use our faith and continually feed our faith. And here's the other thing we need to do, and that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes, is how to release our faith. We've talked about what faith is. We've talked about how important it is. We've talked about who has it. We've talked about how it comes. Now we want to talk about how it is released. Because this may sound strange, but it's absolutely true. It's possible to have faith for something, but not receive it. It's possible to have a heart full of faith and not be receiving from the Lord. Because your faith will not produce unless it is released. What's inside has to come out. And how does it come out? Primarily through your mouth, your words. That's how you got born again. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the same principle for anything else that you're going to use your faith for. But you see, if you're not releasing your faith, then you're not going to have what your faith could produce. Our speaking of the word, we said, our speaking of God's word is the primary way that we will build our faith. But do you know it's also the way we release our faith? It's amazing. It's a twofold thing here, two tracks. Your confession builds your faith, feeds your faith, encourages your faith, but also your confession of faith releases your faith for that word to come to pass in your life. Speaking the word of God or speaking your faith is the primary way that you will release your faith. And then, of course, the second way is with corresponding actions. So these are two things that have to be there. You have to confess and you have to act. Now that takes us right back to where we were, not just today, but the first week or second week that we taught about this. Your believing, which has come from what you've heard, must align with your speaking, which must align now with your actions. Or as one translation says of James writing about this in chapter 1, corresponding actions. Corresponding actions. So if I believe what God has said, number one, I'm going to say it. And I'm not going to compromise, and I'm not going to say it a part of the time, and a part of the time talk my problem. I'm not going to go back and forth. And I'm going to speak what God says, and then I'm also going to act like I believe the Bible is true. Amen. And so we want to look at some scriptures here, and we won't finish today, but I want to look at a few scriptures that will help us see this in action and maybe learn a few more things about it. First of all, I want to ask you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 11, some of the most familiar teaching that we ever have on this subject of faith and confession and releasing our faith is actually found here in Mark chapter 11. And these, of course, are the words of Jesus. He had, prior to this declaration he's getting ready to make, Jesus had actually cursed a fig tree. Now, that doesn't mean he cussed a tree out, talked ugly and vulgar. It just means he spoke a curse over the tree. He came up to the tree. There was no fruit on it. He says, let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And went his way. The disciples heard him say it. He didn't whisper. And then they came back through by that same tree on their way back into Jerusalem the very next day. And the tree was absolutely dried up. Absolutely dried up. And dead. Now, most of you know that a tree doesn't die overnight. There's a tree in my neighbor's yard that's dead, a dead oak tree. And we first started seeing some things with this tree last year because it had leaves on it. And it started, the leaves started turning early, not in necessarily in the fall, but early in the year, the leaves started turning. And I began to see some things in the tree, and I realized this tree is dying. Well, today, there is absolutely no leaves on the tree, no green leaves. I don't know if any of the old ones hung on or not, but it's completely dead. It took months for that to be very obvious, to be fully, I mean, to look like it does today at least. It took months. So trees don't die overnight. The reason I'm belaboring the point is because I want you to see this was supernatural. And that's what you need faith for. You know, I don't really have to have faith to brush my teeth. I don't really have to have faith to wear shoes that I've already got on my feet. There's no faith really required for that. But if I deal beyond the scene, if I deal beyond the present moment to go into a realm where I need God's help and God to do something, then I'm reaching to an area where I need to use my faith. So Jesus spoke to the tree. Actually, in the King James, it says that Jesus answered and said unto it. He answered the tree. Now, why is this kind of language used in Mark 11? Why? Because things of the world that are not producing, things of the world that want to steal from you, that want to destroy you, things that are there to kill you, things that the devil has assigned to your life to bring destruction, those things talk to you. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had your body talk to you? Have you ever been in the middle of the night and the devil starts talking to you about all the things that he tells you he's going to do and all the things that you're not going to ever have and all the other things like he goes on with? There are times when if you're going to walk by faith and not by sight and you're going to have the victory in Jesus, you're going to have to learn to answer that mess. I don't mean letting the devil lead you around and just take you on a goose chase. I mean you're just going to have to answer and say, no, it's not going to be this way. You have to tell your body, it's not going to be this way. You have to tell the devil, you are not going to do that to me. You don't have to go through all the stuff that he said. He knows what he said. But you need to let him know that you know he's a liar. And you know what God said. And therefore, it's going to be the way God said it. It's not going to be the way the devil says. It's going to be the way God says. Amen. So Jesus spoke to the tree. Spoke to the tree. So if you're not talking to things, you're probably not using your faith to the degree you should or you could. And so in all that process, when they came by, and Peter said to him, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away, in verse 21 of Mark 11. Jesus answering saith unto them, in verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, that's the answer. That's the answer. Have the faith of God. You might have a translation that says, because that's accurate as well. Or another way of saying it is have the God kind of faith, the same kind he has, the same kind of faith he used when he created the worlds in the beginning, the faith of God. One translation says, lay hold on God's faithfulness, because our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. If he is truthful, if God is honest, then we are an heir to a supernatural inheritance. If God's word is true, then there is nothing too hard for God to fix. If God's word is true, then there is no need too great that it won't be met by the supernatural power and blessing of Almighty God. Have faith in God. Now we know something about what it is, and now we know how to get it. And so Jesus' command, really, because it's not a suggestion in verse 22. He says, have faith in God. There's no excuse that we can't, because we have access to his word. And then he goes on to say in the next verse how faith works. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I want you to notice, say is in that verse three times. Believing is in there once. I'm not the first person to realize this, but I am one in a line of probably many who have come to realize this fact, that Bible believers are not necessarily missing it with their believing, but many, many Christians fall short in their saying. Remember what we're saying today. Remember our premise. You can have a heart full of faith. You can believe the right thing. But if you don't know how to release your faith, you're not going to get what your faith could get. And so therefore, we must open our mouth and speak. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And this is where we'll end today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Of course, we're not giving you the last word on the subject. There's much more to go, much more to be said. But this is a place where we'll stop for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in verse 13, "We, having the same spirit of faith," we having the same spirit of faith, "according as it is written," according as it is written. It's written, you see. He was quoting from Psalm 116. He's quoting David, where David said, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Notice, Paul said, "We have," he's writing to believers in Corinth, and through the Holy Ghost's inspiration of Scripture, he's writing to us today. This is you. We, you, me, all of us here who are born again, the Apostle Paul, and David the king, we have the same spirit of faith. The same spirit of faith. In other words, we have the same attitude. We have the same response to the promises of God. Our way of looking at this is like his was. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed," this is what the spirit of faith does, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." The first action of faith is the speaking of faith. None of us will ever be strong in our faith with our mouth closed. None of us will ever be strong in faith if we talk about the mountain all the time. And I would encourage all of us to take inventory of what we do say, because I think sometimes people are more negative than they think they are. I would encourage you to think about this long and hard. Do I speak the word in church, but not necessarily anywhere else? Is there anywhere else that I'm speaking the word of God? Do I have time every day of my life where I go before God and I declare his word back to him? I return his word to him. Because you know in Isaiah 55, he said that you will not, that word will not return void. Do I do that? Am I saying some things every day? You just need to get up every day and start saying some things. That's not wasted time. It's all right to have a comfortable chair. It's all right to have a comfortable place to do this. It's okay if you got a cup of coffee there or something. I'm not saying any of that's bad. You don't have to be in a strain. You don't have to be in pain. You can be comfortable, but your mouth needs to work. Amen. What are you saying? What are you saying? The spirit of faith is a contagious thing. It's caught. The principles of faith, we've been talking about those for 2 weeks before today. They're taught. I'm teaching you the principles of faith. But the spirit of faith is more caught than taught. And that's one reason why you need to hang around people of faith. That's one reason you need a local home church where you're taught faith. If I couldn't find one where I lived, I'd move. Amen. Because the spirit of faith is what will carry you through the attacks of the enemy. And I'm sure you realize that no matter how sincere you are and how good a person you try to be in your life, you're going to come under attack from time to time in a fallen world. Everybody somewhere along the way is going to need faith. Everybody in this room, you're going to need to use your faith. And if you have not put the Word of God into you, and if you have not learned the principles of faith, and if you're not hanging out with people who have a spirit of faith, you're going to be at a real disadvantage when that time comes. I didn't say it was totally impossible to make it, but I'm saying you're going to be at a real disadvantage. You need, and I need, help in this area. We need to be around people with a spirit of faith. I like to be around people who know God better than me. I like to be around people who have a greater faith than I do. I like to be around people who are more generous than I am. Yes, it puts me out of my comfort zone. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable position. Sometimes it's like pushing you from behind, you know, to get out there and push yourself out beyond where you're comfortable and where it's easy. But I would never have ever gotten to where we are today had not that happened in my life. And you'll never get to the place where you want to be unless you're willing to allow yourself to be stretched and pushed to the next level. Amen? We having the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. I don't have time this morning, but I can imagine that when David wrote that, he must have been thinking about going in front of Goliath. And you know, David was the king of trash talk. Only it really wasn't trash, it was absolutely truth. But you know what I mean, that attitude, that spirit. And you know, David is only about a 17-year-old boy. 17 years old. Joshua and Caleb had that same spirit of faith when they came back and faced Israel. Two of 12 spies and all the other 10 were saying, we can't. And they said, we can, let's go up at once. Caleb had that spirit. He was 85 years old. And he said, give me this mountain to take. And he went and took it. I'm telling you today that if you will learn the principles of faith, and if you'll make your friends and your acquaintances and your associates people of faith, and you'll walk in the spirit of faith, there is no giant that will ever overcome you. And there's no giant that you'll ever have to bow to. You can be the victor, not the victim. And I think it's very interesting that both David and Joshua and Caleb, all three of them, the problem was giants. And today, some of you have some giants. It's a diagnosis that the doctors can't fix. It's a legal issue that's going to create a lot of problems or cost you a lot of money. It's the lack of promotion and opportunity that's holding you in poverty. It could be a marriage that isn't right, that looks like it's not going to make it. It could be wayward children. It could be any number of things. But I want you to know that if you will run toward the giant in confidence and in fearlessness, and you will declare as you go the way it's going to be, because that's what David said. He basically told Goliath how it's going to be. And it was. And he walked away that day with Goliath's head and went and hung it up in his tent. That's how to get ahead in life. You got to learn. You got to learn to speak to that giant. Amen. Father God, this morning we are a needy people in the fact that we are not self-sufficient. You created us to be dependent on you. And though the devil offers us many substitutes to be dependent on our own wits, on our little bit of money or our education or on our connections with people that we know that all of those things are not enough because they're not supernatural. We are dependent on you, Lord. And so we speak to the giants. And I believe there are people in this room who've heard this message that tomorrow morning when they get up, they're going to speak to the giant. And before they go to sleep tonight, they're going to speak to the giant. And they're going to operate in the same spirit of faith that is flowing in this room today. And Father, we're grateful and thankful for that. We ask that if there's anyone here or anyone watching, listening, that doesn't know you, that they would right now ask your forgiveness of all their sins, based on the finished work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that they will ask Jesus right now to come into their heart. And they will confess you, Lord, as their Lord. Not just the God of my mama or my daddy, not just my wife's God or my husband's God or my parents' God, but my God. Confess Jesus as Lord. And you promised if they do that, they would be saved. And so we speak life over every person. And we speak to our bodies. Lord, in a moment we're going to receive the elements of communion. Following an unbroken line for 2,000 years. From the night that Jesus broke bread at what we call the Last Supper. All the way to the present day in 2024. Believers have been partaking of the bread and the wine. And they have been showing the Lord's death until you come. Showing that you paid the price. You did all that was necessary. You became our substitute. You died so we could live. You were in shame that we might be accepted. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. If you would take the cup, please. Take the top off. And there's a piece of bread. You just take that bread. Of course, the same thing works to take the lid from the juice. When we talk about divine healing, we talk about salvation from sin. When we talk about these things, we're talking about what Jesus did at the cross. These elements represent the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we have just said, believers have been following this example and doing this for 2,000 years. There is power in what Jesus did at the cross. And every time we do this, we remember that. And we show it. And we declare that we are connected to Jesus. We're part of His body. And we partake of the covenant that He sealed with His blood. So, Father God, we take this piece of bread. And we thank you for it. We bless you for it. And we know that it represents for us the broken body of Jesus Christ. And we believe, Lord, that your word is true. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We believe that. So right now, Lord, we take advantage of every benefit that the broken body of Jesus bought and paid for. Our salvation, the remission of our sins, the healing of our bodies, the bearing away of the curse of the law, that we might live in the blessing. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we receive this now. Amen. Amen. Lord, as we partake of this cup this morning, we are aware that the blood of Jesus was spilled for us. Jesus died that we could live. And Lord Jesus, you were raised from the dead that we could be raised with you. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus. We receive this now with thanksgiving. We receive it in reverence. And we honor you. Because, Lord, we know that you did die. But we also know you are alive forevermore. And because you live, we live also. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of people, we declare that we are blessed when we come in and we are blessed when we go out. We're blessed in the city and we're blessed in the field. We're blessed in the basket and blessed in the storehouses. All that we set our hand to is blessed. We declare that we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. Our enemies that come against us one way flee from us seven ways.
Hallelujah.
We believe, Lord, that we are inheritors of the promises of God, our promised land, the spirit-filled life of blessing and abundance, of health and joy and peace. These are things that you have bought and paid for with your blood, and so we receive it, and I speak this over this congregation today. I pray, Lord, that these words that we've heard will find lodging place as good seed and good ground and produce a harvest. And Lord, of course, we're not finished. There's so much more to say. But I believe you to take what has been said and cause it to grow in our lives. That we are people of strong faith, people of great blessing. And that we're not only blessed, but we are a blessing. Wherever we go and whomever we meet, we are a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.